Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
Praise the Lord. In recent messages, we've talked about the day the power fell on the church. And in this messages that we've shared over the last few weeks, many of them have had a common theme and some common scriptures. And today we're again sharing one of those messages, which if you had turned in your Bible to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and I might mention to those that listen on the internet or by CD that if you haven't listened to last week's message, the church, you might want to listen to that one before you listen to this one. But Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Says, but ye shall receive power of the Holy Ghost when he shall come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and all Judea, and in Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. And last week, as we talked about some of the powerful events that transpired after the power fell in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And some of those events were the fact that right on the day of Pentecost, the day the power fell, souls were saved. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 31, that 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. It also tells us in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, that the lame walked. There were miracles that took place. People were healed. And that particular event that is related there, they at the temple, and the man who was lame from birth, when they said, rise up and walk in the name of Jesus, he leapt to his feet. He began walking and running and jumping around and was completely and miraculously healed. It goes on to tell us in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16, that miracles that took place. It says that miracles were wrought at the hands of the apostles. Signs and wonders took place. Now, one of the things we didn't talk about in some of the previous messages is the fact that also sometimes judgment happened after the power fell. And we read that also in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, where it talks about Ananias and Sapphira. And for those who are not familiar with the story, this is a couple that went and sold their property, and they received a sum of money for it. And they went to the apostles, and they went to the church basically, and said, here, we sold our property. We're giving all the money to the church. And the fact was that they gave just a small portion and they kept the rest for themselves. And if you go ahead and you read the story, you find out that as Ananias told this story, judgment fell upon him and he died. Short time later, the wife comes in, same thing happens. Now, was it a sin that they sold their property and kept part of the money? No. It wasn't a sin if they sold their property and kept all the money. What was wrong was the fact that they were lying to the Holy Spirit. They were lying to the power of God. They were saying, we did this and we are doing this, when in fact it was not a truth. And judgment fell upon them. We've had powerful moves throughout the church and throughout the years. And you read in the early church that is written and related in the book of Acts and some of the letters that Paul wrote and some of the other apostles wrote about the power of God and the power that fell throughout the various places that they went as they spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there were miraculous things that took place. And there's been powerful moves in the church since that time. And we discussed some of those last week. Some of the events that took place that I can relate to back in the 50s and 60s and early 70s as we witnessed moves of God that took place. And I belong to a particular group on Facebook. In fact, actually a couple of church groups on Facebook. And a lot of them talk about and they relate about the power of God and the move of God that happened before many of you that are here today were even born. And the things that took place in the church, and they talk about their fond memories of that and how God worked miracles and how various things took place. And I want to stop just a second and remember, relate, who is the church? The church is not the building. Although we will say as we pound on the four walls, this is the church. This is only the building. You are the church. We as individual believers, we are the church. And the power of God, the move of God that took place, happened within the lives of the individual men and women that came to a building, or maybe it was a tent, or maybe it was a brush harbor somewhere, or some other place. It was not the location, it was not the structure they were in, it was the people that were gathered there that the power fell upon. Anyway, they relate about the things that took place, and many of them say, I long for those days again. Well, my question today is, where is the power? We talk about it, but have our children ever witnessed it? Like some of us older folks here that have witnessed the power of God that moved throughout the church in years past. I mentioned last week also that Jesus is coming for a glorious church. Ephesians 5:27, as we related, says that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Now the Greek word in doxos, translated glorious, can also be translated honorable or even splendid. And sometimes we try to make our church a glorious church by how fancy we make the building. And there's some beautiful structures out there. I mean, just amazing. And I look back, and I really kind of like some of the old historic structures and some of the cathedrals that were built hundreds of years ago and have lasted down through the ages. In fact, when we lived in Germany, in Mainz, Germany, there was a cathedral there that was 1,000 years old. And I thought, man, this is fantastic. This building's been around that long. It's great workmanship, and it was a beautiful building, in it, especially in its earlier days. But we talk about that, but we seem to think sometimes that the glory resolves within how beautiful we make the structure. But the glorious church is not what the structure reveals or what it looks like. The glorious church is how we as individual believers are presenting ourselves to God, what is taking place in our life, and how we are letting God move in our life. Now, the word glorious can also mean honorable. Are we honorable? Sometimes if you look around, we find out that some people within the church are not always honorable. You ever deal with somebody that tells you what a great Christian they are, and you know that they're doing some things that are not right? They're maybe pulling some fast ones somewhere. Maybe they're in a business and they're cheating their customers or whatever they do, or they're doing their job and they're shortchanging people on the way they do the job or the work that they do. And you look at them and say, well, they're sure not honorable. They may be saying they're a Christian, but they are not an honorable person. Well, if we are a glorious church, if we are the church that he's talking about here, we will be an honorable people. We will go forward and we will want to show people that we have honor in our lives, that we are a person that can be trusted. We are a person that can be relied upon. We can be a person that keeps our word. We can be a person that does what we say we're going to do. And I've run into a lot of people over the years that they'd say one thing and I just go off and forget about it, because I'd say, okay, I know they said that, but they're not going to do it. And sure enough, they didn't do it. And probably every one of you here has run into somebody like that at some time. Are we an honorable or a splendid church? Are we glorious? Well, let's look at some of the church today. And remember again, the church is not the building, it's the people. And sometimes I have trouble with the word Christian anymore, because it has become such a generic word. In fact, I think we discussed, I heard a little bit of discussion in Bible study Wednesday night, that Christian comes from the word Christos, which means the anointed one. And so that particular term could have been used for some of the Greek gods, because they were anointed ones, or some of the folks using the term. And so sometimes the terms are a little bit misleading in some ways. And what I want to deal with today is when I refer to Christian, I mean somebody who is a born-again person who has accepted what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, that they've asked him into their heart, their soul is saved, and they're on their way to heaven because they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, not just because they carry a certain title around with them that says Christian. Well, this past week, an Ivy League professor at a prestigious school in their Department of Religious Studies, and I really sometimes find it humorous what happens within the Department of Religious Studies at many universities and schools, because a lot of times the professors don't believe half of what they're teaching. But this particular professor made this statement, God ain't good all the time. In fact, sometimes God is not for us. He's not on our side. Well, I got news if you're a sinner. God's not on your side. That's true. But God is good, and God is good all the time. Now, he does bring judgment, and sometimes people who get judgment don't always think that they're being given a fair shake. Oh, I don't deserve this, but they committed the crime, so to speak, they should do the time. When you sin, expect repercussions from it. But some people think that God should just overlook everything that goes on in their life. So God ain't good all the time. In fact, sometimes he's not for us. In fact, this person went on to say, I think he is a white racist God with a problem. And this is a person that's teaching people about religion. And that's another term that we throw around a lot within the body of Christ, a religion. We sing songs like I've Got That Old Time Religion. Probably some of you have heard that one because it's been a long time since I've heard anybody sing it. But we've got that old time. Well, what was the old time religion? Well, we say it was good enough for Paul and Silas. And yeah, that one I like and that one I agree with. But some of the things that pass for religion today, we don't really want, as a part of the body of Christ, want anything to do with. Religion is what? A belief system. It's not a relationship with God. It's a belief system. And so your religion could be your ski boat. Your religion could be your motorcycle. It could be things like that. We can make a God out of anything we choose to make a God out of. So that could be your religion. What we have as believers in Jesus Christ is not a religion. It is a relationship. And I don't hesitate to tell people that I don't have religion. I have relationship. And if you're serving Jesus Christ today, that's what you have, is not religion, but relationship. You are related to him now because of the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary and the fact that you were forgiven of your sins through accepting that work. You now have a relationship with Jesus Christ and the God of the universe. So you don't have religion, you have relationship. I remember taking a class at a secular college, class on religion, and my professor was a Jewish rabbi who, well, I don't know exactly how to put it, but he wasn't necessarily one of the most type of rabbis you would necessarily want to follow anyway. And he was a very secular rabbi, let's put it that way. And he taught about the various religions. And sometimes you need to understand what people believe. And I went on to go through the class and stuff, but it was a class in religion. There was nothing about relationship. In fact, there is no other religion. There is no other belief system that has the relationship that we as Christian, we as children of God, we as those who are born again believers have in our relationship with Jesus Christ. false doctrines being taught in churches today, and the church applauds it. We make them best-selling authors. We make them rich. One of the things that happened recently is a book came out that stated that everybody is going to heaven, even if they don't believe in God. And basically, I think that they put somewhere within this book, I never read the book, I've just seen excerpts from it, but if I recall correctly, somewhere within the book they stated basically, and this is just kind of paraphrasing it here, that people like Hitler, for example, went to heaven kicking and screaming even if they didn't believe in God or whatever, because everybody goes to heaven, that there is no hell. Well, we made the guy that wrote the book rich. The church accepts and teaches lifestyles that, according to the Word of God, are sinful. Sometimes I wonder if we don't have more sin in the church than we have outside the church, or just about as much, because we want to be politically correct. And that's a problem that faces the church world today, is political correctness. Oh, we can't preach on this or we can't preach on that because that subject is not politically correct today. Well, we try to make everybody happy, and we try to make them snug and smug in their sins. And what we need to do is give them a dose of what we used to refer to as that old-time religion. And what was some of that? Because years ago, many preachers as hell, fire, and brimstone preachers. How many of you here have ever heard that term? Well, more of you here than I thought have heard that term. Hellfire and brimstone preachers. They were preachers that got up and they preached about hell, and if you weren't saved, that's where you were going. And by the time they got finished, it was so hot you were singed if you were not a Christian. And if you were a Christian, you're sitting there feeling, man, I just missed that, you know. And you were so glad for what you've been saved out of, because they preached the Word of God and they let you know what the consequences were of not serving God. But a lot of people don't want that today because, again, it's not politically correct to preach about that. We don't want to upset people. We want them to feel good about themselves. We want little Johnny to feel good about himself because, you know, we don't want to stunt his emotional growth. So don't worry that he went out and robbed the liquor store down the street. You know, he was just expressing himself. Or he went out and beat up on somebody. He was just expressing himself. And then we go to the court and we moan and we groan because little Johnny ended up in jail for 20 years. Because we wanted him to be free and express whatever he wanted to express. There are rules that have to be followed in life. There are paths that we have to choose, and we need to follow the path that God leads us on. And God's not going to lead us down a path that's going to cause us to do something that's wrong. Jesus wasn't politically correct. In fact, he downright aggravated a lot of the politicians of that day. And I can guarantee you, when he walked into the temple that day, picked up the whip and drove the money changers out, he wasn't being politically correct. Because the politically correct thing of that day was that's what they were doing. It didn't matter what they should have been doing, that's what it was. We need to be a little more not politically correct. We need to be a little more of telling people who God is and what God can do in our lives and what we need to do to go to heaven. We need a move of God with demonstrations of power. Acts chapter 17, verse 6 is a story that's familiar to many of them, and I want to read just this one verse, then I'm going to go back. It says, "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Now, I want to read this and the preceding verses from the Complete Jewish Bible because I just happen to like the way it expresses some of this and this particular verses here. Beginning with chapter 17, verses 5, through 6. But the unbelieving Jews grew jealous, so they got together some vicious men from the riffraff hanging around in the market square, collected a crowd, and started a riot in the city. And they attacked Jason's house, hoping to bring Paul and Silas out to the mob. I want to stop there. Look at the things that go on in our world today. There's a lot of riffraff hanging around on the street corners. There's a lot of people that want a riot. There were some events that took place in a trial about a week ago, and I'm not here to discuss which way it should have gone, one way or the other, but a lot of people have used that as an excuse to riot. Are they rioting because they didn't like the decision? No, a lot of them are rioting because they just want a riot. They want to destroy stuff and tear things up. It has nothing to do. If it wasn't for that particular reason, they'd find some other reason to do it. So we got a group of people kind of like that back in the day of Paul and Silas. They're hanging around. Some people don't like Paul and Silas, so they go get some of these thugs off the street corner and say, let's storm Jason's house and let's bring these people out. And then when they get there, they find that they're not there, and they're saying, look, these people turned the world upside down. What had they done? They simply came in and told them there was a better way. In fact, Paul pointed out to them, look, you've got all of these statues here and monuments here to all of these various gods. You've even got one here just to cover yourself to an unknown god. You're not taking any chances. It's like the story of the guy that went to battle, and he was wearing a cross, a Star of David, and a crescent moon around his neck. He says, it's because I'm not taking any chances. And that's kind of what they were doing. They're not taking any chances. We'll even put an unknown god up here because we want to make sure. And he says, I'm here to tell you who that unknown god is. I'm here to share about him and let you know who he is and what he can do for you. Well, as he began to do this, the power began to fall. Well, we have a lot of things like this going on today, that there are the riffraff that's around. There's what this, that, and the other. There are people that are running around today and say, okay, I'll try this religion for right now. I'll try this one for right now. I'll try this one for right now. And I'll be part of all these things because I don't want to take any chances. The Bible tells us there's only one way. And that's Jesus Christ. The only way. We can follow whoever, but the Bible also tells us that path has a destination as well, and that destination is destruction. But if we want to go to heaven, the only way to go to heaven is through Jesus Christ. I don't care what anybody else tells you, the Word of God says the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. We need to turn the world upside down today. We as the church, we as believers in Jesus Christ, we who are born again, we who have accepted what he did on the cross of Calvary, we need to turn the world upside down. Now, does that mean that each one of us has to go out and be another Paul or another Silas? No. God calls people to different tasks, to different avenues that they would go in what he wants them to do. Because you know what? Looking back at it, there are people that Paul didn't touch, that he didn't reach. I can name some of the best preachers and evangelists out there today, and there will be people that they will never touch, that they will never reach. But you might be the person that does. And just think about it. I want you to think about this. And we think, oh, some of the big name ministers of today and of the past that had hundreds and thousands get saved under their ministries. No, that's not all of us can do that. If you go out and in your lifetime you influence. And because of your witness, one soul gets saved. One. You've accomplished something. You've done something. And quite honestly, that may be the only one you would ever reach. But you have reached that one, and it may be the one that somebody else, no matter who they are, nobody else would ever reach. God has a plan for you. Now, I know we like to talk about, and some people are really into planning and details and some of this. And, you know, I joke about my daughter. She's the only person I ever knew that printed out a spreadsheet to go grocery shopping and all of this stuff, you know. And some of us are into that. But God has a plan for us. The unfortunate thing is He just doesn't always give us all the details on it, you know. But you know what? If He gave us all the details, sometimes we might do like Jonah and pack up and run the other way too, because we might have to go through a few hard things. Let's talk about Jonah for just a moment here. And this wasn't in my notes, but let's just talk about Jonah here for a moment. God said, go to Nineveh, preach repentance. That's all I ask you. Did you hear anything about Jonah after that? Jonah went to Nineveh. He hated the Ninevites. In fact, it's what my studies and stuff, I believe that Jonah really would have preferred to see God destroy them. And he took off the other, I don't want to see those people saved. Well, long story short, he ended up in the belly of the great fish, whale, whatever. Ends up making the whale sick. Gets vomited out on the seashore. He picks up and starts running. Ends up in Nineveh. Preaches a message of repentance. They turn to God. They repent. They're spared. And he's ticked off. God, why did you save them? Well, if God revealed His plan to you and you knew you might have to go through some of the things that Jonah went through there, and it might go against your grain a little bit, it might be something that you weren't particularly interested in doing, you might not want to do it. So God sometimes just doesn't open up the whole picture to us. And I've always liked a saying that I heard in the Army, and my nephew Jeff's probably heard it a number of times, it's the big picture. Now, you may know just the little picture, but I've got the big picture. And I had a sergeant that was in, first sergeant, I believe he was, that he loved that word, I see the big picture. Well, God sees the big picture, and we only see the little picture, but that's okay. God is in charge, and He's in control, and He knows what's going on and what's best for our lives. Are we going to turn the world upside down? Or is the world going to turn another shovel of dirt on our grave because we're dead? What do you mean we're dead? Anybody ever hear the term a dead church? God is looking for and to use a church that is alive, a church that is vibrant, a church that is ready to turn the world upside down. He's not looking for a church that comes in and sits down in the pews on Sunday and they manage to sing their way through three hymns and a prayer and maybe light a candle and hear a sermon that's so boring it puts some of them to sleep and all of this. He's coming for a church that's alive. And when you're alive, you should have some power. And I know if we look at ourselves physically, if we're alive, we get up and we do stuff. Now, I know some of us go through times of trial where I'll tell you we can't even get out of bed. And we face some physical difficulties, but that's okay. There's still life in us, and we're still trying, and we're still trying to make an effort to get some of that power back that we can get up and go, you know. And I know we joke sometimes about, especially as we get older, our get up and go got up and went. But that's okay. We're still doing our best. And that's it as Christians, as born-again believers. There may be times in our lives when it seems like everything is beating us down, but we hang in there and we keep going, even though it may be a struggle. God is on our side and He will see us through. And that's the thing we've got to keep in mind. God is on our side and He will see us through, no matter what the thing is comes against us. But the world would like to throw that shovel full of dirt on our grave, and they would like to bury us. Where's the power? We need to see the power. We need to see a move of God in our midst. We need to see something that will catch the attention of the unbelievers out there, and that will cause them to wonder what's going on and begin to realize, I need what they've got. You know, if the world looks at you, the sinner looks at you, and they don't see anything different than what they've got in their life already, why would they want to be a Christian? Really. They need to see something that makes us different, that makes us stand out from the crowd. And no, that doesn't mean we got to put on funny hats and do strange things to stand out from the crowd. It just means we need to let the light of God's love shine through us. And if we let God's love shine through us, even that in itself alone will be power, because there's power in the light of God. Father, today I thank You for Your word. And I just pray, Father, if there are any that are listening to this message that don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that today, Father, the Holy Spirit would speak to their heart, help them to realize they need Jesus in their life. And help us as individuals, not only in this congregation that's located here, but, Father, in congregations that may hear this message in other parts of the world, Father, help us to want a move of the power of the Holy Spirit in our midst, Father, that we can reach out and touch hearts and lives for Jesus Christ. And we give You thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's House. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.